I'm going to ask you to turn back in your Bibles with me to the last chapter in our study through Paul's letter to the Colossian church, and that is Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, where after providing specific instructions to Christians in chapter 3, which we spent some time looking at the last few weeks, except for last Sunday, of course, we learned about how we're to function in the church, how we're to function in our homes, and how, of course, wives submit to their husbands, husbands are to love their wives, in society at large, how masters and servants and slaves were to get together as brothers and sisters in Christ back then, and we tried to apply some of that to our time today. But in the verses that we come to this morning, he adds another more general instruction that applies to us all, every Christian, everyone who knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin. And that is instruction is this, in verse 2 of chapter 4, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Prayer is to be the atmosphere in which you live as a Christian. I want to ask you this question to think about throughout our message today. Does this describe your life in Christ today? Do you continue in prayer? Now, there's a lot that pertains to the prayer life of a Christian. There's a lot of information about prayer. There are many books that have been penned on prayer. You can read them. I have many in my own library. But all that information about prayer will be for naught without personal application through actual prayer. Sometimes we spend too much time talking about what we're going to pray about instead of praying for them. Or we learn more about prayer and we forget to actually apply it in prayer. We must not make that mistake. We must continue in prayer. And so as Paul begins to put on the finishing touches to his letter, he wants to remind us all to continue in prayer as believers in Christ, as if your life depended on it, because in many ways, your Christian life does depend on prayer. So this morning, we're going to look once again at prayer, especially four great reasons that ought to motivate you to a greater and fuller life of prayer. And so Paul writes in verses 2, 3, and 4 of this chapter, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So we're only going to cover three verses because these three verses, again, urge us and admonish us to continue in prayer. So if you're a Christian today, you need to continue in prayer because of four reasons. First, we see in verse 2, there is still so much to pray for, isn't there? There's still so much to pray for. In fact, the word for prayer in verse 2 is a very common word for prayer. It's the most common word for prayer that you find in all of the New Testament, and it's a common word because prayer ought to be a very common thing for a Christian and for a child of God. I said earlier that it ought to be the atmosphere in which we live. That is, prayer ought to be like the breath that you breathe in order to live your physical life. Christians ought to breathe the breath of prayer to sustain their spiritual life and walk with God. But Paul here doesn't just tell us to pray. He tells us to continue in prayer. To continue in prayer. This means that there needs to be a growing devotion to prayer in your life if you have God as your Father. And the word translated continue here means to do something not just over and over and over again, but rather to do something with persistence and perseverance and even with passion. The root word for this word continue has the idea of strength. And putting your all into prayer, to pray a strong prayer and a fervent prayer, to continue in prayer. And so the prayer life of a Christian should not be done just occasionally when you come to church or when you bow before a meal. It rather should be done all the time. And it shouldn't just be done half-heartedly, it should be done wholeheartedly. The prayer life of a Christian should even reflect the prayer life of Christ himself. And so as we think about and meditate on that first phrase of verse 2, like the disciples back in Luke 11 when they asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. I want us to do the same thing when we hear this admonition to continue in prayer. Let's learn from the prayer life of Jesus for a little while, so that we can pray the way he did and continue in prayer the way he did. So keep your finger here in Colossians chapter 4 and go back with me to Luke chapter 22. To Luke chapter 22. We're going to go back with Jesus for a moment to the Garden of Gethsemane to see and to hear how he prayed. As we ask him, like his disciples did, Lord, teach us how to continue in prayer. Teach us how to pray. After all, as Andrew Murray once wrote, none can teach like Jesus. None but Jesus. Therefore, we call on him, Lord, teach us to pray. So how did Jesus pray? He prayed personally, as we see in Luke 22, there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Beginning in verse 39, it says, and he, Jesus, came out and went as he was wont, as he was accustomed to do, to the Mount of Olives, there just outside Jerusalem. And his disciples also followed with him. And when he was at the place there in the garden, he said unto them, pray. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And then he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father. Father, we're going to stop there because Jesus could pray to God because he had a personal relationship with him as his only begotten Son. And that is why Jesus could cry out in the garden as well as many other times, many other places in his life, Father. Father. What a relationship there must have been between the Father and the Son, the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Son, to be able to call out to the Father no matter when, no matter what he faced. And so the first lesson to learn from Christ in the school of prayer is that there must be a personal relationship with the one you are praying to. If you desire to continue in prayer, if you have any interest in continuing in prayer, you first must have God as your own Father, even as Jesus had him for his. God must be your Father, and you must be his child. Because he does not hear the prayers of those who do not belong to him, unless it's that prayer that first unites him to Christ in faith. So is that true for you today? This entire message will mean nothing to your heart, will mean nothing to your mind, will mean nothing to your soul unless you first have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and have God as your Father. Because isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven? You cannot pray that. You cannot pray that prayer. You cannot pray that beginning of that prayer unless you first have God as your Father. Is that true for you today? In John 1:12, it is said that as many as received Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So to have God as your Father, and to be able to pray to him as your Father, you must believe in Jesus as your Savior. And once you do, you will discover that there is still so much to pray for, and to continue in personal prayer to your Heavenly Father. If you have Jesus as your Savior and God as your Father, you have a reason to pray. You have reason to pray all day, every day. But how else did Jesus pray? As we continue in this school of prayer, he prayed properly. He prayed properly because as he prayed in Luke 22:42, he continued and said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and I believe in direct answer to his prayer. You see, when Jesus prayed, he always sought after his Father's will, and so should we, so should you. In fact, in 1 John 5:14, it said, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So is that how you pray? If you continue in prayer to the Father, as his child, as a Christian, do you pray according to his will? Do you pray as Jesus did, thy will be done, and not just my own? Or do you pray merely as James 4:3 describes, that you may consume it upon our lusts? Unfortunately, so often that's the way our prayer life is, isn't it? We pray for the things that we want, we desire, we think we need, rather than saying, Lord, here is my desire, but ultimately, Lord, it's your will that needs to be done. And so when we do not get what we think we need or we perceive that we want, we're disappointed with God. We're disappointed in prayer, and then sometimes we stop praying altogether. But no, we need to pray according to His will. Learn from Jesus and continue to pray a proper prayer, seeking after God's will in all of your prayers. Continue in prayer according to His will. How else did Jesus pray? He prayed passionately. He prayed passionately back in the garden. Luke 22:44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What happens when we are in agony? Does it impel us to more earnest prayer? Sometimes instead we say, well, I just need to close my eyes. I need to count to 10. I need to get through this on my own instead of what the Lord Jesus did. His agony propelled him to his knees even more, to pray more earnestly and passionately. You see, prayer to him was a matter of life and death. Spiritual and eternal matters were before him, and so no half-hearted prayers would leave his lips. Is there this kind of passion and devotion in your prayer life today as a Christian? Is it something that just doesn't come from your mind, but from your very heart? Continue in passionate prayer because, as James describes it in James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But what else can we learn from Jesus' prayers as we continue in prayer? He also prayed persistently, didn't he? In Matthew and Mark, which are parallel passages to this passage in Luke, we are told that when Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, he prayed not just once, not just twice, but three times. It says in Mark that when he prayed the third time, he did so saying these same words. He was persistent in his prayer to his heavenly Father. And we will pray in the same way the more we realize that there is still so much to pray for. So when you read these words and hear this admonition, continue in prayer, where do you learn about prayer? From Christ. Go back to Him and His school of prayer and learn about His prayer. Learn what it means to continue in prayer. Pray personally. Make sure that you have God as your Father so that you can pray these personal prayers to Him. Pray properly according to His will. Pray passionately as Jesus did. Pray persistently. Because as a Christian and as God's own child, you must now devote yourself to prayer. Now, this is not just meant to be merely a duty or just a dry responsibility. It's an invitation and an opportunity. Continue in prayer, Paul says. Because also, second, there is still so much to prepare for. There's still so much to prepare for. Back in Colossians 4:2, if you head back there now, Paul adds this in that same verse. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. Watch in the same. That is, watch in prayer. Watching and praying are inseparable in the life of a Christian. It's really two sides of the same coin. Especially since Jesus himself said back in Gethsemane in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray. He said this to those disciples, remember? He said it to Peter and James and John. And he said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's not just about prayer, it's about watching through prayer. To watch here in Colossians 4:2 means to be awake, to be alert, and to be active. It's like a guard or a soldier who is to be on his night watch. Now, a guard could watch with his eyes. Maybe he had a telescope or binoculars to see what was around him. Maybe even today they have night vision goggles so they can see what's going on in the night, or they use their ears to hear what's going on and to see if the enemy is approaching. They watch what might happen to them. But we are to be watching out not for physical things, but spiritual things. After all, Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. So what do we use to watch here? What do we use to be on the lookout for our enemy and things that will oppress us and get us down, things that will tempt us? We have something better than a telescope. We have something better than binoculars. We have something better than night vision goggles. We have prayer. Watch in the same, Paul says. Watch in prayer. We watch through prayer, and we must watch through prayer because there is still a great demand for prayer. All we need to do is go back through Paul's letter to the Colossians, and you will discover that there is a great demand for prayer. We have to be on the lookout for things because this world is not our home. This world is not our friend, as I prayed earlier, as we saw from the Psalm. We need to watch out for these things, and God has given us prayer as our primary tool to watch. Think about some of the things that Paul warned us about here in Colossians. He said that there's a great need for filling, to be filled with a knowledge and wisdom and understanding of God and His will. One of the greatest ways to avoid temptation and to avoid error is to be filled with God's knowledge and wisdom and understanding. A couple weeks ago, Braden and I went to buy another car for him. And to help with the negotiation, I had cash. And Braden even said this was the most cash he had ever seen and held in his hands. Of course, it went through our hands into another and it was gone very, very quickly. But one of the things that man did with those $100 bills is he laid them all out and took one of those pens that you've probably seen and he ran it across all of them to make sure that they were valid, to make sure that they weren't counterfeits. And the truth is, as we know more about God, we know what the counterfeits will be. We know what's going to be right and what's wrong. And that's why Paul, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 9, that's even why Paul wrote, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." He knew that there's a lot of counterfeits out there. And to avoid those counterfeits, you have to know the truth. You have to know God. You have to know His Word so that you can take that pen and you can strike out everything else that is wrong, everything else that is fake, everything that's false. Paul knew that the Colossian Christians would, what they would face, and so he watched out for them through prayer. He watched through prayer. We still need a greater filling of the knowledge of God, and that is why we must continue in prayer and watch in the same. We also have the great need for fortification against the worldly philosophies that threaten the church. If you go over to chapter 2, verse 8, remember these words from Paul when he said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." We are in a world that will hurl onslaughts against us to try to shake us away from God, to shake us away from Christ. So what's the best way to prepare for these onslaughts? To use the tool of prayer. Continue in prayer, Paul says, and watch in the same. Be on guard through prayer. We also have the need for greater faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Lord and to His will. If you go back to chapter 4 in Colossians, a little bit further in this chapter, Paul tells the Colossians something about their pastor. If you remember, his name was Epaphras. If you go down to verse 12, it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you," and note these next words, "always laboring fervently for you," how? "In prayers." Why? "So that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." You see, their own pastor was watching out for them in prayer. And his prayer was personal and passionate and persistent. It was something that he was always laboring fervently in. When it comes to the Christian life, we are not sufficient to live this life for Christ. We are not sufficient to live as full and fortified and faithful as we need to be on our own. That's why we need the Lord. And that is why you and I need to continue in prayer and watch in the same. Because prayer is the tool of our watch in the night. You see, on those long, lonely nights of trials that you might face or temptations that you struggle with, prayer is your shelter, isn't it? When was the last time you resorted to that shelter when you were in the throes of temptation and you were struggling with your thoughts or you were struggling with what to do or you just felt alone? Prayer is your shelter. When the enemy starts to get close, prayer becomes your signal. When you cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. I need your help. I need your grace. I need your strength. I need your answer. I need to hear from you. Prayer becomes your signal, your whistle, your alarm. And when you're attacked, and the truth is we are attacked many times throughout the week. When you are attacked, prayer even becomes a sword and a shield to you. Again, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. And so God gives us prayer to fight with. Because ultimately it's God fighting for His people, God fighting on our behalf. So continue in prayer and watch in the same. But your prayers must not only be filled with your concerns or your complaints, as they often are. But then third, you need to continue in prayer also because there is still so much to praise for. There's still so much to praise for. Paul reminds us of this at the end of verse 2 when he adds those two words, with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In fact, Paul fills his entire letter with the theme of thanksgiving. Go back with me through this letter. Go back to chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul wrote, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Jump down to verse 12 of the same chapter. Paul writes, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Go to the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 7, where Paul wrote, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. Go to the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye what? Thankful. Go down two verses. Verse 17, Paul writes, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Thanksgiving. Praise to God. Our prayers are meant to be the vehicles of our praise to the Lord. And this is even more surprising when you remember where Paul is writing these words of thanksgiving all throughout the letter. Go to verse 4 of chapter 4. Because he reminds the Colossian Christians, for which also I am in bonds. Jumping down to verse 18, he says, remember my bonds. Where is Paul? He's in prison. And what is Paul doing in prison? As he's writing these words, he's giving thanks and praise to the Lord in prayer. Praise and thanks for them. Praise and thanks for his situation. Praise and thanks for everything that he brings to the Lord in prayer. And yet, in prayer, he found many reasons to give thanks. How much of your prayers are filled with praise? Sometimes having a prayer list like we have on Wednesday nights can be a dangerous thing because it's just prayer needs. And I don't think that's a bad thing that we have prayer lists and prayer needs, but that should not be the entire content of our prayers. Yes, we continue in prayer. Yes, we watch in prayer, but we also need to praise the Lord in prayer and spend a significant portion of our prayer in praise to Him. There's still so much to praise God for, so continue to praise Him in your prayers. Give thanks for the greatness of God. Give thanks for the goodness of God. Give thanks for the grace of God. There are so many things to praise Him for. In Revelation 11:17, this is going to happen in heaven. We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, we give Thee thanks which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and have reigned. The Psalms remind us, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. So continue your praise in prayer. Give thanks for the goodness of God. In 1 Chronicles 16:34 it says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. You know, we often sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings. It's one of my favorites when we think about what God has done for us. But when is the last time you actually followed the advice that you yourself say? When is the last time you actually got a pen out and a piece of paper and made a catalog, a list of what you can praise God for? And along with your prayer list, you have a praise list. Maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe that's what we need to put on the back of our prayer list, so that we spend time praising God for who He is and what He's done for us. Continue your praise and prayer. We also can give thanks and ought to give thanks for the grace of God. 1 Chronicles 16:41, give thanks to the Lord because His mercy endureth forever. It's not just the material benefits that reveals God's goodness to you. It's the spiritual benefits which all come through faith in Christ. There is still so much to praise God for. And so, why don't we continue in prayer in order to do so? Follow verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. But we also need to continue in prayer for another reason. We see this in verses 3 and 4. It's because there is still so much to pursue. There's still so much to pursue. Here in these two verses, Paul requests specific prayer for himself and for the ministry of the gospel. So prayer requests are nothing new. Prayer requests are very important for us as a church, as Christians. And so Paul adds, with all, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door for the word, a door of utterance, a door for this message, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds, but also pray that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. We must never forget that God uses the prayers of His people to accomplish His purposes. Now, the way He does this still remains a mystery. We don't fully comprehend or understand how a sovereign God, who is in charge and control of everything, chooses to use the supplications of His people to accomplish His plan and His will. So, how does He do that exactly? I don't know. It boggles my mind, but it doesn't take away from the fact that He does. There is power in prayer. Prayer really is something that is useful for the church and useful for the Christian. It means that we are laborers together with God. It's not just God acting and God working and we're just sitting on the sidelines. No, we are working and co-laboring with God in prayer and in ministry. We do it together. And so there's still so much to pursue in our prayers, so much work to be done, so continue in prayer. We need to pray for more doors. This was Paul's prayer request there. Paul knew that in order for the message of the gospel to continue its march through the world, God would have to open doors. Because for him, many of them were shut. In fact, where is he? In prison. And that prison cell door is shut. He could be literally praying, pray that God will open this door so I can get out and in freedom share the gospel. After all, that did happen, remember? That happened in Philippi. That happened when he and Silas were there singing and praising God and there at midnight and God opened that door. Maybe he was praying for that to happen again. But I think primarily his desire was for the word of God to go forth wherever he was. He knew that the word of God was powerful. He knew that even though he was bound, the word of God is not bound. So Paul asked the Colossians to pray with him that God would unleash the power of his word and open doors. Open doors to communities, open doors to men's hearts. Didn't Jesus also say in Luke 10:2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few? So pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And we would look at that verse and say, well, God, aren't you the master? Aren't you the one who can send forth laborers? Aren't you the one who is the sovereign God who will do this? And he says, yes, but I say to you to pray to me to send. So again, a sovereign God is asking for the supplication of his people so that he will work through those prayers and work through that ministry and to work through those open doors. So there is still much more for us to pursue. Our prayers must not just be full of prayer list catalogs of people in need or prayer list catalogs of even praise, but we need to pray for God to open doors, to open more doors so that we can go through those doors. Pursue after God to open doors, opportunities for His Word to go forth. But then, we also need to pray for ourselves, to pray for more diligence. Paul knew that the Word was worthy of his best, and he needed God's people to pray for him. And that's why in verse 4 he says, "Pray that I may make it manifest, the gospel manifest, the mystery of Christ manifest, as I ought to speak." It may be true that God is the one who opens the doors, but it is also true that God's people are the ones who must go through them. An open door is very useless unless someone's going to go through. But Paul also knew that without the help and the strength of the Lord, he could not go through that door. He could not enter into the place of ministry that God would have for him. In fact, without the Lord, he could do nothing, and neither can you. Neither can I. And that's why we need each other's prayers, so that we might serve the Lord. One of the most encouraging things for me, and one of the reasons why I pray with each other in the auditorium and encourage others to do as well, is so that we can hear each other's prayers. And we can hear the chorus of prayer and praise that is going up to the Lord. And sometimes I will pick out someone else praying for me. One of you praying for your pastor. And praying that I might, as Paul did here, as Paul would say, that I might make the gospel and the word of God manifest as I ought to speak it. It's an encouraging thing to hear people pray with each other and for each other, so that we might speak the mystery of Christ in the right way. And that's what Paul's desire was. That's what our desire should be. To pray with the right clarity. To manifest means here to show it clearly. To manifest and display God's word in such a way that people will hear and understand it. We got to pray that the Lord will give us the right conviction to stick to the truth of God's word and the mystery of the gospel, not adding or taking away anything from it. He says, as I ought to speak. There's a temptation to water down the message of the gospel, to water down what sin is, and to water down what's going to happen to sinners, to water down the truth. But no, Paul says, pray that I will be faithful in my delivery of the gospel, to pray that I will speak as I ought to speak, to pray with the right courage as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul wrote in similar words these things. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he says, and pray for me. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly, courageously, freely, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We need to pray for each other throughout the week, that we might have opportunities to minister to others with the Word of God. There is still so much to pursue after, isn't there? So continue in prayer. Is it any wonder that Paul also wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 these familiar words, to pray without ceasing? With so much to pray for, with so much to prepare for, with so much to praise God for, and with so much still to pursue, prayer should be the atmosphere in which you live as a Christian. When you get up in the morning, your first words should be in prayer to the Lord. And when you go to bed at night, your last words and your last thoughts should be offered to the Lord in prayer. And in that way, and throughout your day, you will be on spiritual guard duty for your church, for your family, and even for your own soul. So continue in prayer and watch in the same. With thanksgiving, praying also for us. Pray for each other. We have so much to pray for. Are we people of prayer? Let's close. Gracious Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to you in prayer. And Lord, I know that when we consider prayer, we are all a bit remiss in our responsibility. And so, Father, I pray that you will encourage us today to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Because, Lord, we know that we need it. There's still so much to pray for. There's still so much to prepare for as this world gets worse, it seems, to us. There's still so much to praise you for. All the blessings that we can count. And there's still so much to pursue. Help us to realize, Lord, that prayer is ministry. Sometimes we wonder if there's anything we can do to serve the Lord, and yet prayer is perhaps the primary work, because we're asking you to open doors. Because without those doors, we cannot go through them. Without those open doors, there will be no success. Without you at work, we can do no work. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to pray for open doors and to pray for greater diligence in our lives as we seek to go through those doors and serve you faithfully and tell others fervently about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that today we will renew our heart's desire to continue in prayer to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.